So this morning, I was totally going to come up here and speak Patois. But I'm like, I don't want you guys to be like all freaked out. All right, so I have a word. You can put that up for me. I have a word that I can call. Or I know how to call it, but it's different from American. And Pastor Tim's love to hear me say this word. So that word behind me is character, all right? You Americans have it all wrong. So this morning, I'd like to speak on the character of God. And I believe that in our walk with God, right, the ultimate thing is to be Christ-like. And you would have heard it from my last sermon. And I was tempted, by the way, to do a second sermon, a second series on that. And I hear God was like, no, I'm calling to something new. But I think that the ultimate goal for all of us is to be Christ-like. And I'd also want to say that if you want to be Christ-like, if you want to be like somebody, then you have to know about the person, right? If you want to be an accountant, then you go to school and you learn about numbers. If you want to get married, you go learn about hunting, which, I'm, by the way, I'm a bad hunter. I'm 30 years old, have not found anything yet. Thanks. Married couples understand that. Single people, catch up. Read the Bible. So, In this season of my life, right, this is what God is doing. He's allowing me to pretty much dissect his character so that I am able to live more like him. How that sounds? Sounds good? So right now, the last time you saw me, I was going off to Bible school. And then through Bible school, I was asking God, God, how can I encounter you? Because I don't want to go to Bible school and have all these knowledge, and then I go back, and my heart is pumping discipleship. And while I want to be disciples of people, I just don't want to have the spoken word. I want to have the word that people can look on my life and say, wow, there goes a man of God. Right? So this, of course, is just having me study some more who God is, what he's all about. Right? The first, you can go to the next slide. The first, I would say the fundamental character of God, or what all the other characters are based on, is love. Right? And love for me, when I was in my discipleship training school, one of my professors says, love is choosing the highest good for God, others, and then yourself. And I'm going to be honest again. When I don't even know how to choose the best good for myself. You know? I should not be eating chocolate or drinking milk or, well, I don't drink milk. But if you give me a chocolate, I'm just going to snatch that thing from you and eat it, and then I'm going to be like, okay, my skin, you can do whatever you please after. So I'm like, God, I'm still very poor at choosing the best good for even my health. You know? And when I look at that, I'm like, I choose so selfishly that I don't even choose what God wants for me. So at the end of the day, I feel like I've defrauded God, I've defrauded the person who offered me that chocolate, and I've also defrauded myself. You know, so it's a one-sin thing. I choose not to love myself, but it affects three other persons. Get that? No? So it's like this one person in, I can't remember his name, is it Akron? That he went into battle and stole the things and he brought it back and Achan. Yeah. You know, our sin can't, when we choose not to do that four-letter word, we affect so many different lives. There's a scripture in 1 John 4:8. It says that God is love. And most of us know that little song, "Beloved, let's love one another. Love is so good." Yeah. God is choosing the highest good for us. To the point where he wants us so bad that he chose to send his only begotten son so that a broken relationship can be restored. But yet still, I choose a chocolate instead of really loving him with my health. Does that make you happy? I choose. He gave up his one and only son because of love, because he wants to choose the highest good for me, and he wants me to springboard into eternal life, but I choose my selfish desires when it comes on to me loving him back. Do I want to do better? Yeah. Every single day, that's my prayer. That when somebody offers me something that is not reflective of God's love and will allow me to know that I love God, then I can say, no, it's okay. I'll pass. I like to ask questions. Depends on who you are, of course. And I want to ask you, just thinking questions, if you have your notepad, you could write this down. How many times do you choose the highest good for God, for others, or even yourself? How many times? Another question that I want to ask you is, or are you constantly choosing the highest good for somebody else? In our life, when somebody should fulfill a commitment and it looks like they're beating around the bush and they're always giving you some kind of excuse, the place that our mind goes is that we want to tear them down right away. And that's when life gets hard, right? You see your enemies and they have done you bad, and all in your heart, you have reached a place of judgment that all in your heart you want to do is just to judge them. But the love of God is this, that while we were yet in sin, and while we were still his enemy, while we still wanted to kill him, he gave his only son so that we can have life. Is that an attitude that we as a church need to have? I know that I need to have that attitude. How many of us goes into a temptation trying to seek the best good for God? Just how many of us go into a temptation seeking the best good for God? Seeking to say, God, you know what? I know that passing this road every single day, I get tempted and I start wandering, I sin. But you know what? I'm going to ask you to help me to love you and stay focused on you. And I don't need to preach bad religion, but God is not always going to take away the toy from the kid because the kid doesn't know how to manage himself. There's going to be time when he's going to trust you. A matter of fact, this is not in my notes, but I was thinking, I was sharing with Andrew, that God gives us authority, and then he says to his disciples, if you love me, so he's asking back for that authority that he gives us. He's asking us to have that self-government. Isn't that beautiful? That God is saying, if you love me, give him back that authority over your life. That's the extent of God's love. He wants us to constantly love him. My next slide is wisdom. And according to Larry Allen, wisdom is intelligence and knowledge put to work by love to produce what is good and useful. Are you getting this? So this is the next character quality of God that I can't really wrap my head around. You know? As I'm doing these things, I'm like, God, you know when you're studying the character, I don't know, you know when you're studying the character of God and all of a sudden you realize that compared to God, you're just like, have you ever dropped your pencil on a paper? And like, that God, that's exactly what I'm at when I stand before you, when I realize who exactly you are. When I see the wisdom of God, there are times when, in my personal life, I earnestly prayed, you know, I fast, and I'm like, yeah, God, please do this for me. And God doesn't come through. And I'm like, that fasting and prayer all of a sudden started turning into a venting party. And I was like, God, you go away from me right now. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want you to talk to me. Leave me alone, all right? I don't know if you have ever had that time where you just vent before God. And that's when he says that, you know what, you're foolish, Sean. Because only a wise person, when he's angry, he keeps his word together. He keeps it together, but a fool just like blurs out everything. And I'm like, yeah, God, you're right. But right now, I still don't want you next to me. All right, just leave me alone. But a couple months pass, maybe, or a year or two goes by. And then that thing that you were praying for all of a sudden comes to pass. And you're like, God, you were wise in delaying this. Have that ever happened to you? And sometimes it's after you have gone years past, then God taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, remember when you were praying for this and it didn't come through? And I'm like, yeah. And he knew that if he gave me what I was asking for in the moment I was asking for, it probably would have totally destroyed me. Isn't it amazing how God is? Wisdom operates out of God choosing the highest good for us. I'm not following my notes very, very closely. Next slide. I have some description of what wisdom is. So wisdom parents and wisdom young people is discernment and not reactionalism. It is seen through a surface problem to the deep and more basic needs. And I think that's what God is able to do all the time with me. You know, sometimes I want to just to be mad and be angry and don't want to do my quiet time and stuff like that. And then God is like, what's wrong, Sean? And I don't know how you guys have it, but sometimes I don't like when God asks me a question and I answer it. And then he's like, okay, what's wrong, Sean? I'm like, oh, God, you're frustrating me right now. Please stop. And I answer one more and he's like, what's wrong, Sean? And he asks like five what's wrong, and I get to the heart of everything, and I'm like, whoa, God, you're good. You know? I don't know for you guys. I love when God does that to me, just asking me those questions, the same questions. And he's not saying anything. He's just asking that simple question, what's wrong, what's wrong? And then you see the heart of what exactly is wrong, and you're like, oh, yeah, that's what was wrong. It is discretion, not simply mindedness. It avoids words, action, and attitude, which could result in undesirable consequences. that I'm thankful for once more. I'm trying not to be so long. But, you know, sometimes, even us as human, when people have a negative attitude towards us, then in our anger, and because they're acting like that, then we act like this, and then it just... But God is able, in his wisdom, to see past our actions. When we're angry, he sees past those words that we're probably trying to hurt him with. And he sits there, and he waits. And you know what? A couple weeks ago, I got a picture of... I'm like, this is how I express God to myself, is that I'm like a child throwing a tantrum, and I'm on the floor kicking and screaming, and God just goes off to the side and sit down. And he's just there looking at me and just waiting until I am okay. And then he stretches hands out and is like, can we continue our walk now, Sean? That's how I see myself, because I'm spoiled with God sometimes. I must be honest. I throw my regular tantrums. And it's like, when I'm throwing them, he doesn't say anything. He just allows me to be. You know? And sometimes in my tantrum, I'm like, oh, leave me alone. But if he had leave me alone, I don't know what I will do after I'm out of that tantrum. You know? So I need him to wisely sit right there and listen to everything I'm doing and see everything that I'm doing and even watch me hurt my leg or my hand or whatever I'm going to hurt while I'm kicking and screaming and throwing myself all over the place, and then lovingly say, all right, let me help you out with that now. It is decisiveness, not double-minded. It has commitment to finalize a difficult decision based on the will and ways of God. So it's even in wisdom, there's a bit of perseverance. It is persuasiveness, not contemptuous. It is the ability to present truth without producing argument. And I know that sometimes in defending the faith, some of us like to get rowdy, we like to. But if I'm presenting the truth, I don't need to raise my voice and get vexed. And it's either you're going to accept the truth or walk away from it. That's why I do the ministry. And there was this guy, when I first went to Myro, there was this guy, his name is Denny. And Denny would come, and he would have some arguments. And I'm like, usually I step away from those people who are kicking and screaming already. And I said, okay. And after a couple times of avoiding Denny, I went to God and I was like, God, could you give me the wisdom just to speak into Denny's life? And I don't want to go back in the same spirit, in the same kicking and screaming and trying to defend the gospel. The gospel is already defended. And I said to Denny, I said to him, he's like, he came to me this one time and said, you're always running from me. I'm like, okay, no problem. I'll stand and accommodate you. But I said, you have to listen to me as well. And he says, okay. And he started screaming. I'm like, okay, and he's there talking, and I'm there saying, God, give me a word. I get that word, and I'm like, okay, Denny, let me talk now. I get that word, and bam, right through his heart, piercing right through his heart with that word. And would you imagine that that guy jumps right to something else? And I'm like, you are seeking for truth, and I present truth to you now. And instead of relaxing and meditating on what was spoken, you jump to something else and you're upset about something else. And I'm like, okay, round two, God. And I'm praying again, and he's there. And I'm like, okay, can I speak now? He's like, yeah, yeah, go ahead. One more scripture comes to mind. Bam, shoot him down again. You know what he does again? Jumps to something else. And after about four or five times, I say to him, lovingly, I said, Denny, you're not ready for truth. You're not ready for it. And even though he was an unsaved guy, and I really wanted him to get saved, and I really wanted truth to be administered, there was walls already built up, and he was not receptive. And as a good missionary, I said to him, you're not ready for truth. Whenever you are ready, come and see me. And I walked away. What if he died, Sean? Good. All he would hear is, Denny, turn left, fire, burn. The truth was ministered to you. You had the opportunity. He had the opportunity to hear the truth, but there were so many walls built up already. And this is what God does all the time with us. He presents truth, and he allows us to believe it, yes or not. And there's one thing I see even with, I'm not going to be preaching on the homosexuals or the gays or the lesbians or whatever, but do you see how hard they have been trying to push their truth?
Yes.
Do you realize that?
Yes.
And do you see how easy it is that the Bible is being pushed out of different stuff and whatever it might be?
Yes.
When you have truth, you don't need to fight for it. I had a recent situation where I was already condemned, and someone said to me, Sean, you should go back and fight. And I said to the young lady, I said, hey, I don't need to go back and fight. I know the truth.
Amen.
And one by one, I see people coming back and apologizing to me. When you know the truth, you don't need to rant and rage, as we would say in Jamaica, and get your gun down and be like, if you don't stop, I'm going to shoot you. No. It's that place of resting. And even as I speak on wisdom, I speak on all these things, and I'm like, oh God, I need these. I need some more of this. Up next, I'm trying not to spend a whole lot of time, but I love this character of God so much. Up next is righteousness. The meaning that I would like to apply to righteousness is to deal rightly with every person. God's righteousness deals with every person and every situation. This one, I'm having a bit of problem with. This one operates from out of love too, right? Because in order to deal rightly with people, you have to love them. And I was, in my class, I was sharing with someone that there's a situation, right, where there's a store owner and there's a hungry person, right? And this hungry person, he is starving to death, and what he does is to break the window, go into this person's store, and he takes a meal. He just takes what he needs. He takes probably a burger and a drink, and he's out of the store, right? The police gets involved. My emotions right there is that the guy was just trying to live. Do you see how unrighteous I am? I immediately go over to one side and I'm like, this hungry guy was just trying to get a meal, and you know what, things were just bad with him. And but on the other extreme, I am not seeing that the store owner is going to be at loss. He's going to need to replace the window. He's going to be losing some profit over what he had invested in and whatever it might be. And when I look on it, I'm like, how does God strike perfect righteousness in that situation? Do you see how hard it is to be God? And do you understand why I am happy that I'm not God? I am so happy. I'm like jumping up and down inside my head right now, like, yes, I'm not God. Thank you, Jesus, my Lord. Because it's just so hard to righteously walk in a situation and be able to understand both parties and then speak righteously to both of them. And you know what about God's righteousness? At the end of settling everything, both persons walk away feeling fulfilled. And I'm like, how would I choose the highest good for the person who is starving and for the store owner right now? I'm like, oh God. Anyway, that's what is happening in my head right now. And probably you don't need to know what's happening in my head, all right? So I'm going to just move along. But God's righteousness and his impartiality continues just to blow my mind. And as I'm at school, there were times when we have homework every single day. And you know those times when you don't want to do homework? Let me see all the kids in here who don't want to do homework sometimes. Raise your hands. Yeah, raise your hands. Yeah. So I'm like, you know, I go to homework already with a bad attitude. God, I have been reading already and I've been in class 3 hours already. I know I'm duties and all of these things. And, you know, that voice you have to put on so that God understands how depressed you are and how stressed you are getting. You can't do it in like this perky voice. Oh, God, I am just tired of reading because God is not going to take you serious anyway. So you have to put that deep, depressive voice on so he understands. And I don't like when God does this. God was like, how can you deal rightly with your instructors? I'm like, please don't say that. Now I have to go do this homework. And I'm like, not only that, but how do I deal rightly in fulfilling the requirements of the homework? How do I deal righteously with the persons who have gone ahead and set a schedule so that I can have life a bit more easier? Because there are sometimes I just want to slack off. I just want to be myself. I don't want to do any homework or just, you know, you do it but you didn't really do it. You just surface answers and whatever it might be. And then there's this question comes back. How do I deal rightly with those who are discipling me in this season? Sounds easy, right? Righteousness. So these are some ideas of what righteousness is. Oh, it's up there already. I'm behind here. Righteousness is fairness, not partiality. It looks at a situation from a viewpoint of every person that is involved. It is sincere. It has the hunger to do what is right with transparent motives. It is just. It lives life according to absolute standards expressed in the principles of the Bible. This one threw me for a loop. I'm not wasteful, but, you know, sometimes I want to be wasteful. It is thrift or thrifty. It determines to make right use of the property and possession. And then this one, I'm good in this one, punctuality. By the way, I don't like when people say, oh, people from the Caribbean are always late, no problem, man. For me, it's no, don't say that. You know, don't tell me no problem, man, and be late. No, if it's 12, let's do it 12 and get it over with. Don't be tardy with your time. Other places in Jamaica, it is true, right? So if you go to Jamaica and you're dealing with the locals, tell them, I want you to be there at 12. Because getting ready for 12 would mean that at 12 o'clock, they're going to drag themselves into the bathroom and shower and take their own little time and then get dressed. And then take their own little time and then try to get a taxi, which we have. We have like public transportation taxes mostly. So for that cause, in the Caribbean, if you come visit me in St. Vincent, I will not operate like that. But if you meet a friend, let them know that it's 12 o'clock. You're expecting them to be there. All right? The next one is loving kindness and mercy. Loving kindness and mercy is a tendency to be lenient and kind towards the unworthy. It has the goal to extend favor. And it's me again. Hi. Hi, friends. You're still here? I don't know how to operate perfectly in this one yet. Because there is time I want to be Thor and I want to put the hammer down. Yeah? You're like, you know that this is my property and you just do stuff like that? A sinner or a Christian, I'm putting the hammer down. You know, I want to like tackle you and want to do all of these things. But loving kindness is that part of God that he's able, out of love, to extend mercy. And gosh, I wish I could see people's heart all the time. So that when it looks like they are totally annoying me, I can actually see that they were trying to do something that was 100% in their heart good. You know, when that little kid comes and the beautiful porch that you had just mopped and you spent hours getting it clean and nice, and all of a sudden this kid put like leaves and stuff like that, and like, oh, we're making a design for you. And I'm like, counting to 100. 1, 2, 3, okay, 85, 100, get off my porch. Like, oh, extend mercy. I'm like, oh, I'm such a mess. Please, kids, come back. Oh, I messed up, God. You know? Or you go to a random place and this random person just start cussing you out. With me? It happened in Jamaica the other day, and I'm like, this guy, I asked him to sell me some minutes. And this guy ends up dissing my parents. And I'm like, Jesus, hold me, because I want to just jump over there and punch him in his mouth. And I'm like, every time I'm there repenting, I'm like, God, please forgive me. And I'm like, no, I'm going to jump over there. And I'm like, God, please forgive me. And I'm like, you know what? Oh, my God. I'm like, this is it. Biblical peacemaking. I can do this. I've been trained for this. And I'm like, all right, God, what biblical peacemaking I can now recite in my head so I can speak to this guy? And I'm keeping my calm, but over there he's just like dissing me and whatever it might be. And I'm like, oh my God, I see myself jumping over the counter and just really damaging this guy. But please, I'm asking you, help me to walk away. Help me just to show mercy and just walk away. And I'm like, and I'm screaming in my head. While this guy is dissing my parents and dissing who he doesn't even know. And I'm like, oh, God, please hold my hands. You know that Madea? Who knows Madea? No, nobody in here. And I'm like, you're trying to find even books of the Bible that is in the Bible. You know, just to get something, just to hold on to something and walk out there with your dignity and walk out there being a Christian in your mind as well. And I'm like, back and forth. Loving kindness, like that's what loving kindness is to me, trying to extend mercies at the hardest point of my life. When because you have an accent, somebody was like, want to be disrespectful, and you're like, you know what, you don't know me. I'm just going to walk away and laugh because you really don't know me, and I want to keep my testimony. Have you guys ever used that line? I want to keep my testimony. Oh, you guys are not that spiritual. Anyway. I'm happy that you're getting my humor. So God extends grace, favor, and forgiveness out of mercy if a person meets certain necessary conditions that will allow happy reconciliation. God is able. And I don't know how he strikes this balance. But somewhere in love, he's able to extend grace and favor to somebody like me who doesn't really deserve it. And you know what? While he's doing that, while he's extending that grace and mercy, if there's another party that is involved, they're not being defrauded. So I believe that loving kindness, next slide, believe that loving kindness is forgiveness, not rejection. And so many times people come and they want to apologize and they want to really sincerely apologize, but we're just so caught up in our anger that we're like rejecting them. It is a hard response toward others as though they had in no way wronged you. And I have a story about that as well. I was talking to this young lady. Yes, ladies, I have a lot of stories about ladies. I was talking to this young lady, and she had done me some wrong, right? So I said to her, I forgive you, and I will not use this account against you in the future. And that just got her all fired up. What do you mean by this? And turns away, and I'm like, what did I just say that got you all mad? Like, I forgave you. Like, I'm promising not to use it against you. You should be happy. But you walk away even being more angrier at me because of what I did. Like, anyway, I don't understand fully. So. It's compassion. It invests all I wasn't sleeping when I was doing this, I promise. So I'm just going to jump down to the next one because I can't read that one. It's sensitive. It is being aware of those around me and being alerted to their needs. Gentleness. It expresses personal care appropriate to another's emotional need. I hope you're all getting this. It accepts others as unique expression of specific character qualities in various degrees of maturity. It's attentive. It is not ignoring, not belittling anyone because all are made in the image of God. And I like that one because so many times when you're angry, you feel you have the right to belittle somebody or to speak down to them or whatever it might be. And try this. I'm going to throw something out there. In a conflict, try to maintain that person's value as how God sees them and see what happens. I didn't hear that. It's okay. You're good. You're safe. It's all right, Pastor Tim is saying it's time. So we are just going to go through. Next slide. All right, so truth. God is truthfulness. And truth to me is a description of reality. A correct description of how things happen. And I think sometimes that this is what God does. Well, most times this is what God does out of loving kindness. He brings me back to what is truthful, what his word says. How should I be responding according not to my emotions, but also to his word. All right, Jed, could you skip down to the very last? I'm going to stop there now. The very last slide. I have some questions for you guys. You guys can see those? It's not too small, right? So I want you to think about these questions. What are areas in in your life that growth in these character qualities are needed or is needed? How can you actively pursue growth in these areas? Who can I share these areas with so that I can be accountable? And then submit these areas to the Lord in prayer. The Christian walk is always trying to be like Christ. It never stops. Right? So think about these different areas that I presented this morning on. And see what areas that you're lacking in. May you have happy growth. Pastor Tim. You're welcome.
Turn my microphone on. No. Go ahead and stand in prayer. Thank you so much for your extra patience today. We had a really full service, and I appreciate the way you opened your heart there, even though I let Sean have the microphone, like, you know, about 3 minutes from when we normally stop. And so thank you so much for your patience. And I really felt it was important to give him the opportunity to share the things that he had prepared with us in his heart and mind. So let's pray. God, we bless you. We thank you for your gospel. We thank you that you've spoken to us in the communion and in the singing and in the praying and in the teaching. I ask, God, for mindfulness of being able to remember the things that you've whispered to our spirit. It's not that we have to remember everything, just the thing you whispered to our heart today, in whatever part of the service that was. We bless you, God. We devote ourselves to you. We receive your love. And God's people said,